She Free, thanks so much for joining us. And I will echo what Bob said. God is so good. God is so good, and we are so thankful that you are here with us today. My name's Nick. I have the privilege of serving on staff here in the area of student ministries, and I just want to say thanks for joining us, whether you're here in person, you're watching online. We're just thankful that you are a part of our community. Also, a special welcome to our kiddos and our students who are here for a holiday Sunday. These are the Sundays that I get excited about because this is what the church is supposed to look like. Thank you so much. The church is supposed to be filled with vibrancy. It's supposed to have intergenerational community. Kids being kids, so if kids are walking around being loud, that is what the church is about. It's an opportunity for families to come together and to worship and to model what it looks like to worship God in community with one another. This morning, we are picking up in a series that we've started over the past couple of weeks in the book of James called Radically Whole. And if you were here last week, Pastor Dave did a phenomenal job of really just unpacking the first part of chapter 1, and he talked about what suffering in light of the gospel looks like. And I will be honest with you, if you missed that sermon, please go and watch it. It was a really challenging sermon, but a really needed sermon of just what it looks like to walk through times of difficulty, of times of suffering. And just go and take a listen to that, because the book of James, one of the things I love about this book in the New Testament is James is super practical. And I think you'll see today, James, while being practical, also doesn't pull his punches. James has, he's one of those very type A people who just say it how it is. If you read through other parts of the New Testament and the different authors, some of them kind of they soften things a little bit, not that they shy away from the truth, but how they share it is a little bit more palatable. James is just stop being stupid. That's just what he's really blunt. And today we're gonna dig into this idea a little bit deeper as we talk about what it means to be both a listener but also a doer of God's word. And actually, this is kind of the precursor to chapter 2, where we have that one of those famous phrases that James is known for, which is faith without works is dead. And actually, we're gonna get a little bit of a preface into that this morning. But before we even do that, I wanna actually take a couple moments here, and I wanna give you guys an opportunity to begin engaging this from your perspective. Here's what we're going to do. In student ministries, we do something, I've talked about this before, we call it 3 for 3, and we give our students and our leaders 3 minutes for 3 questions in groups of 3 people. However, trying to do groups of 3 in our sanctuary, that gets dangerous fast. We have a lot of pews, and if we try to play Olympics on the pews, one, we're going to get hurt, 2, we might damage things, and then if there's blood, it just becomes a whole different thing, right? So we're not going to do that. We're going to do 2 for 2. And what this means is I'm going to give you 2 questions, and you are to work through those 2 questions in 2 minutes with one other person, making 2 people. So you can turn to your neighbor to your left, to your right. If you're watching online, you can talk to somebody in your home. If you're in a spot where you can't get to somebody else for whatever reason, you can just walk through them yourself, or you could join with somebody else. And if you're at home watching by yourself, you can also just work through these individually. So here are the 2 questions, okay? We have these 2 questions for you. What type of listener are you? All right, be honest, okay? It's totally okay if you want to be I am amazing. I am the most gifted listener ever. And you just talk the whole 2 minutes, we can talk afterwards, okay? And then the second question is what influences your responses, your decisions, and your motivations? All right, 2 questions, you'll have 2 minutes. I'll give you a 30-second heads up when we get close. Find one other person, you have 2 minutes. Go ahead, discuss those questions, and then we'll come back together and I'll get us back into the text. All right, here's your 30-second warning. You still have 30 seconds, so get those questions in. All right, well, let me be the bearer of bad news and say we have to stop talking in church just for a moment. But don't worry, like, we will have plenty more opportunities, I promise, this morning to talk in church. And let me encourage you, too, like, one of the things, like, that we desire here at Hershey Free from a leadership perspective is, like, our hope is, like, we don't just show up on the Sunday morning and we engage with the sermon and we leave, right? So actually, like, if you go online to hfcinfo.com and you go to, like, the sermons page, there are resources there that include questions like these to help kind of take us deeper and have more thoughtful engagement with what we've been learning and thinking through the practical application. And these are great, like, car ride home questions. Unless you're a really bad listener or, like, a really focused listener and you have to drive like this, don't do that in the car. Maybe do it around the lunch table afterwards, right? But, like, these are questions just meant to kind of, like, get us thinking critically about what James is going to be talking about. And I'll be honest, like, when I started, like, engaging with this text and he's talking about listening and doing, I sat there and I was like, I am such a good listener. Like, I just kind of, like, took a moment and patted myself on the back because I'm like, I'm just, you know, I'm so good at this. And then, like, I had kind of, like, a moment where I stepped back and I was like, or not. Because, like, if you talk to people who know me well, they would actually go, sometimes you can be a good listener. But other times, Nick, you listen to solve the problem. Like, anybody else out there, like, a problem solver, like, you hear things, you're like, I have the solution for you. Right? And I tend to do that. And if you ask my wife, Elise, because she gets me unfiltered, like, all the time. Like, when I'm talking with her, she'll be talking. I'm like, oh, wait, I got it. And I'll jump in the midst of, like, her sentence that she's sharing. She's like, no, that's not what I'm talking about. And I'm like, no, but you are. You just don't know it because you haven't gotten there yet. But I'm going to tell you. And she's like, no, that's not what I'm doing. Or, like, if you get to know my siblings, and if you ever have, privilege is not the word I would use, but if you ever have the opportunity to sit with me and my four siblings, we're all Jersey kids born and raised, and what that means is we just talk and don't listen. And, like, I remember, like, the first time, like, some of the spouses got to see my siblings and I all together, and they were like, do you guys even like each other? And I was like, what do you mean? They go, y'all just talk, like, at each other at the same time, and you don't listen. And it's true. It's like when you, especially my brothers and I, you put us in the same room, and we probably get, like, a 200,000 word count in, like, 3 minutes. And we just go. And it's like, man, I had to step back and go, I actually don't know if I'm always a good listener. And it was kind of one of these moments when you're reading the text and you're like, perhaps then I actually need to listen to what James is saying and to think about, like, what that practically means for my life. And I love when we're in the book of James because James is just a very practical author. Like, he just gives us everything, like, right away and outlines it for us and just says, hey, this is what you need to be doing, so do this. In fact, as we look at this outline for the text, this is how James sets up this passage. Right away in verse 19, he tells us what the main point, what the goal is. He goes, here's what you need to understand. This is what I want you to know. And then he goes, but also then let me answer the why question, because he knows humanity, right? You tell us to do something, and our first instinct is to go, why? Don't touch the hot stove. Why? It's hot. It's in the statement, right? But James knows how we are as humans. He's like, let me give you the reason why. But then he also goes, here's how you do this now. He goes, you want to know how to do this? Here's the how. But I think James is really pastoral at heart because he doesn't just stop with the how. He then gives us practical application. Because it's one thing to be like, don't sin, right? That's easy to say. Really hard to do. But then if you give somebody some like metrics and guardrails and parameters for doing that, it becomes a little bit more understandable. And that's exactly what James does here. So we're actually going to work through these four pieces here as we walk through the text this morning. And my hope is at the end of today that we walk out of here going, wow, I need to not just be a listener, to God's word or a hearer of it, I also need to be somebody who puts it into action, who is a doer, who says, this has transformed me. This is something that's ongoing in my life. And I want others to recognize this and be a part of it with me. So if you would, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along, or we'll have it up here on the screen. We're going to be in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. And it says this, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. You see, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that is planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like somebody who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their whole religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I said James doesn't like to pull punches. This is a passage that the first time I read it, I was like, oh. Because he's so blunt. He is so to the point. But I think what we need to understand is this, is that James is actually writing to believers. He's writing to the church, to us. And he's like, y'all need to understand, it isn't just about showing up on a Sunday. It's not just about a midweek opportunity. This is a transformative relationship. And as such, we need to both hear and do. And he's going to challenge us to really allow for that truth to permeate every part of who we are. In fact, when we look at this text, he gives us that goal right away, right in verse 19. He says, this is the goal, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And I think everybody in here goes, yes, that is a good goal. This is a really, really hard goal, okay? And I'm not just saying that as a Jersey boy, okay? I know I talk fast. I know I struggle with listening. But part of growing up in New Jersey was we were just perpetually angry. If you've ever driven in New Jersey, we are not nice people to drive by. Really, our beaches are great, we have good food, but we're just not nice drivers, right? They have something called the Jersey Wave, and it is not polite. And if you know, you know. It is not a good thing to do. That is not how you say hello. And what I realized is this is something that's not just written to the person off to in the corner. This is written to the entire body. Because I think what James is getting at here is he's like, man, do you realize that even within the church, the bride of Christ, we fall short in this? It's like, man, we are not quick to listen all the time. We're quick to assume. Motive, rationale. Being slow to speak, I think sometimes, man, we would be better to check our tongues rather than to rattle something off. And I've said this before a few times, sarcasm is not a gift of the Spirit, but a lot of times we think it is. Because sarcasm is thinly veiled truth with a mild bit of really not good humor. And it's really hurtful and cutting. Right? And the slow to become angry piece, it's like, man, we might sit here and go, but I don't get angry all the time. That's good. I would hope you're not angry all the time. We're not the Hulk. But at the same time, I think that doesn't give us permission to get angry quickly. Or to give justification for how we respond. And the reality is I think it's really easy for us in certain circumstances to ignore this, right? When people don't drive well, right? It's quick to ignore that last part. Or what about when somebody has a different political stance? Might be really hard to listen to them because they're just wrong, right? Or like, might be like hard for me not to try to like explain my position and bring them to the right side, right? Because we all know there's one right side, right? And that's the reality at play here. So I think James understands the human condition. He's like, let me explain to you. The goal here is for us to be more like Jesus, to transform how we engage with one another, how we respond in different circumstances. He goes, the goal is to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. But again, I think James understands humanity. And we go, why? Why can't I yell at somebody who cuts me off in traffic? Why can't I just honk at the tourist who walked into the roadway, right? Why can't I do that? And James goes, well, let me explain this to you. And he hits it in verse 20. He goes, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. He goes, here's the thing. As disciples of Jesus, we are to be transformed to be more like him each and every day, in each and every moment. But if we default to our own desires, our own selfishness, that leads us down a path that is actually it's antithetical to who God is. You see, Jesus didn't come and die for us on the cross so that we could continue to live in sin. He came and died for us so we could live a transformed life with him, both now and in glory to come. And what happens is if we default to those selfish ways, if we default to those own personal intentions, what we end up doing is we put ourselves before God. Instead of following after an idol, we make ourselves the idol. And you know what happens when we become selfish and we look at other people who don't agree or who think differently? We no longer see them as image bearers. We no longer see them as having personhood because of who God has designed them to be. We have categorized them as less than. And James goes, you want to know the why? It's because every person has dignity and worth because they are created in the image of God, just like you and me. And if we default to human anger and self-righteousness and selfishness and pride, not only are we marginalizing ourselves, we're doing that to the individuals around us that God has called us to be a part of. James goes, the goal is to be transformed because this world does not offer us what we need. So we are to be more like him. But then he gives us the how, right? He goes, here's the goal, here's the why, here's the how. And he goes, it's by this, getting rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accepting the word planted in you, which can save you. Those are some strong words, right? I don't know the last time I talked about something, I was like, moral filth, right? And what James is saying is, he's like, look, here's the reality. Our world offers us a lot of things that they try to supplement for the good news of the gospel. They try to give us idols that we should be following, things we should prioritize. And it's not that these things are necessarily evil or wrong, but they should never be ultimate. They should never be our first love, our priority. And I think what James is getting at here is he's challenging us to let go of everything that the world tells us is worthwhile and then not have it be the first love of our life, but instead to put Christ first, front and center. And that's hard. When everything around you is screaming for your attention, it's screaming that this is what we should desire and run after. But when we do that, what we have done is we've defaulted back to that selfish nature. We've defaulted back to that reality of serving ourselves over serving him. And James goes, no, you need to get rid of all of that. And instead, you need to humbly accept the word of God, which that and that alone can save you. James is challenging us to not have misplaced priorities. He's challenging us to put God first, to follow after him and let him transform us from the inside out, rather than be told from the outside in who we should be. Paul puts it this way in the book of Colossians. He writes this. He goes, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, now continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." What if we lived that? What if we lived that instead of being quick to anger, quick to assume, quick with a sarcastic comment? Like, I don't know about you, but like, I would love to live in a world where everybody was overflowing with thankfulness. I think our world could use a dose of that today. I think our world needs people who are rooted in something that is unchanging, everlasting, and life-altering. I think our world needs people who have a strong faith and can walk with and point others to Jesus. Because if we have those things in our lives, would this world not be a better place? Wouldn't this world be a place that people want to be a part of? Wouldn't we be known for what we are for rather than what we're against? And all of a sudden, it's starting to make sense what James is saying. You know, it's funny, I often hear in multiple circles of like how James's like epistle in the New Testament feels like contradictory to other parts of the New Testament. And I'm like, nah, I think it perfectly aligns. I think what we see about James is he just says it differently in ways that we need to hear at different times. Because here, Paul's saying the exact same thing, just from a different perspective. James is like, man, get rid of all that moral filth. And Paul goes, hey, this is what it looks like. So we've talked about the goal. We've answered the why. We've talked about the how. But what does this practically look like? I think James gets how we think. He's a human himself. He gets it. He knows. He's like, okay, so give me some practical steps here. He's like, I want to understand, how do I actually make this like real in my life? I think the first step to how do we do this is by doing exactly what he tells us in verse 22. It's like, we need to be hearers and doers. Like, we need to actually not just listen to something and go, that was really good, and then walk out with no change. We shouldn't just read God's word and go, that was a great story. Now back to normal. We need to be both hearers and doers. Like, we shouldn't just read God's word and forget about it. We shouldn't just hear it and like walk away without there being any inward change. It means that we actually have to put like practical steps to what we're doing. It means we actually need to take what we're hearing, what we're learning, and make it real. Like, here's the thing, like, many of us have gone through school. Some of you are still in school. It's almost done this year, I promise, right? But here's the thing, right? If you just sit in class all day and you just zone out and you don't listen, odds are you will not do well at the end of the year. Some of you know this from experience. I'm just saying, like, I've been there, done that, right? You're like, man, that was, and you just zone out and you're like, uh-oh, final time, right? That's a problem. But how often do we do that with God's word? I'm guilty as much as the next person. I'll sit in here and I'll listen to sermons all the time, and I'll look over at my wife and I'll be like, this was a great sermon. This was so good. And then I will leave and do exactly what the sermon said not to do. I'm like, wow, I am just a really bad Christian, right? No, I'm human. But I'm also selfish and prideful. And I don't always put into practice what I'm learning. And this is what walking with Jesus looks like. It's about building rhythms, spiritual rhythms that help us to take what we're learning and apply it to our lives and making it a realistic part of who we are. In fact, the way Paul talks about it is he actually gives us an illustration. He goes, let me give you something really practical. You ever looked at a mirror before? Right? He goes, here's what it is. It's like if you look at a mirror and then you turn around and you go, oh, what do I look like? And it's easy to sit there and be like, this is stupid. Like, how dumb are we? So we're going to do a social experiment. No, I don't have mirrors for everybody. That was a lot of money. We couldn't do that, okay? However, we all have them in our pockets. So everybody take out your phones. All right? Yeah, go ahead. Take out your phones. I'm literally telling you to take your phones out in church. Take out your phones. If you're watching online, you can take your phones out or just like put your camera on your laptop, okay? And here's what I want to do. And like some of our kiddos and maybe some of our students, you might need to help older folks like me. But I want you to open up your camera app and I want you to turn it towards you. So you get that wonderful selfie view. And I want you to take a couple moments, and here's what we're going to do. Here's our social experiment. Remember the person you talked to? Yeah, you're going to go talk to them again. And you're going to have 5 seconds apiece to look at the picture, to look at you, and you're going to go one, two, three, four, five, phone down. And you're going to look at that person, and you're going to describe yourself to them. All right? And then you're going to hand them the phone, or if they have their own, if they're bougie like that, okay? Y'all are going to do the same thing. And you have 5 seconds to look at the camera and then to describe yourself to the person next to you. Do it. You've got like 35 seconds. Go ahead. All right, you have 10 seconds remaining. If you haven't done your turn, go for it now. All right. Well, if you like this little social experiment, you can totally do this later as well, along with going back, like I said, to all those sermon questions that we have online. You can use them and discuss this further. But let me get you kind of thinking a little bit, okay? And let me just pose some rhetorical questions. What characteristics did you describe about yourself? How did you go about like explaining who you are to that person? Did you get the entirety of who you are in your response? Did you forget things? Like, if you had asked me to do that, and it was like, hey, how would you describe yourself? I'd be like, white dude, gray hair thinning, like the hair, not here. And then, like, if I started describing colors, because I'm colorblind, you'd be like, oh, you are way wrong, right? And I think what's funny is, like, this is, like, we can sit there, and we can go through this social experiment, and all of a sudden, it becomes very real what James is saying, right? It's easy at times to forget things when we only see them for a split moment. Now put that into the context of Scripture and our relationship with God. If we only spend moments with God, if our only intake is Sunday mornings or a very brief cursory glance in the morning, is it truly transformative? Or is it just a check mark? And this is not a guilt trip at all. Please don't hear that. This is not trying to be like, oh my gosh, we are all really crappy Christians. No. I think it's the challenge for us to allow for the Word of God to permeate us and to transform us as we become more like Him. That's the difference between simply being a hearer. It's about being a hearer and a doer and applying it to our lives in each and every moment. But James gives us two other real practical steps that we can take. And he says this, he goes, one of the ways you can do this is by controlling your tongue. And I think the reality is for a lot of us, and hopefully it's not just me, that's hard. I like to think I'm really funny. And I'm often reminded that I'm not. And for those of you who laugh, you're just building my ego a little bit, so thank you for that. But at the same time, it's like, man, I know like sarcasm can be real quick for me. I know sometimes I can say things without even thinking about it, and it's not okay. And the reality is James goes, like, if we want to practically apply this about what it means to be both a hearer and a doer, that means starting here and controlling what we say and how we say it, how we speak about people, whether to their face or behind their backs, or on social media. You take your pick. He goes, it's about controlling your tongue. And he goes, it's also then about caring for others. Like the way James puts it in his passage, he says, look, he goes, who we are supposed to be as followers of Jesus is this. We are to be people who look after orphans and widows in their distress, and we keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. The prophet Micah puts it this way. He says this in the book of Micah. He goes, you want to know what this looks like? The Lord has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. You see, James isn't saying anything that's radically new. I think he's putting it in terms that we can understand. He's challenging us to live differently, to put others before ourselves, to love people like Jesus loves them, to not see them as less than or people who aren't a part of like our community, but instead to see them as image bearers, as people who have inherent personhood because of what God has done, and to love them well. Imagine if we lived as people who weren't just people who showed up and heard a good sermon, but people who showed up and put it into action and were doers. That when we spoke, it was measured and kind, even in moments of disagreement. And what if instead we just served others and loved them well? I think the world would be a lot better place because we'd be reflecting the heart of Jesus. And you see, the beautiful thing about who God is like, he recognizes that we're broken. Amen. He recognizes the incapability to save ourselves that we have. He recognizes that like we are going to consistently mess up. And he doesn't kick us to the curb. He doesn't look at us and go, man, if you don't do what James is saying, you have failed. Instead, he goes, this is who you are to become as you're transformed by the power of my Spirit working in and through you. And this isn't like a checklist that we are to follow. It's a lifestyle we are to embrace, which means we are building habits. We are stepping into it day by day. And that is why even this morning, we are taking part in communion together. Because if you read through the book of James, it's probably a hard dose of reality in many ways. And I think sometimes we can feel that weight of what he's saying. But in the midst of that weight, there is freedom. There is hope because of this. No, not these like styrofoam wafers and this real quick sip of grape juice. It's the body that was broken and the blood that was poured out. Because he recognized that as we try to do this, as we try to embody what he is calling us to, we will mess up. We will never make it on our own. And he goes, this is my body broken for you. And this is my blood poured out for you to cover you. But it's not enough that it's just a sacrifice. It's a victory. Because death didn't win. And for us, that gives us the mentality, that life change of going, now let me step into this change and live it out. Let me not just be a hearer. Let me be a doer and embrace the change he is calling me to. And so as we enter into a time of communion this morning, it is an opportunity to remember what Christ has done for us, to ask for forgiveness for our shortcomings, and to celebrate the grace and the freedom that he gives to us. So as we reflect upon this passage from James about being hearers and doers, we can now approach these tables with freedom and hope because of what he has done.